We now turn to our scripture reading this morning, which is from Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. Hear now God's word. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Morning, everyone. Great to see your faces this morning, and if you're on the live stream, so glad that you've joined us for worship. I was feeling low this morning. Sometimes I wake up Sunday mornings and I don't know why, I just feel down. I don't know if it's spiritual warfare, I don't know what it is, but I was tired and feeling low and still felt that way. And then coming in and worshiping and singing those truths, I mean, it just lifted my soul. And so thank you to the worship leaders, and thank you all, because I could hear you, and it was good to hear you. It was good. That's what worship is about, and we are, as we've been through the last 5 weeks, we are finishing a series called Cool Heads, Warm and Warm Hearts in Hot Times. In times of great conflict and controversy, we want to be a church that is deeply unified in Christ. Our elders, for the 2021 year, we have laid out this: if we accomplish one thing this year, and that is remaining unified in Christ in spite of the challenges that we face in that, we will have done our job as a church. We want that to happen. And we're ending this series this morning where we began, and that is in our innards, our guts, our bowels. And what I mean by that is, if you look down at the end of our passage, and I do encourage you to have the Word of God in front of you as I preach, that will help you. The last verse, it says that we ought to be tender-hearted toward each other, as God in Christ has been tender-hearted toward us. He forgave us, we ought to forgive one another. If you go back to the beginning of this series, we studied the most famous, the most well-loved parable that Jesus ever taught, the parable of this rebellious son who left his dad, was really rude to him, said, "Give me the money that I'm going to get when you die. I wish you were dead, but since you're not, give me the money now." And he went off and he spent it all on partying, and then it was gone. And he came back simply to ask to be a servant or a slave in his father's household. And what does it say? The father sees him. He's been looking for him. He runs. He gives him a bear hug. And it says he has this warm-hearted, tender-hearted compassion for him. The Greek word is splankthon, and it means in your guts, in your bowels, this deep feeling of love. And that, Jesus says, is the love that the Father has toward us. And that, when we receive that love, that enables us to practice that kind of love with one another. That's what this last passage is about. And Paul has been very deeply theological. Last week, we talked about how he said, put off the old self, put on the new self. When you come to Christ, when you are born again, the old self, the dead rebellious self is gone, and you take on this new self, this new heart, this new life. You are born again. And then you have this new heart within you that God has given you, that the Holy Spirit fills you with, that then enables you to love the people around you as you are intended to love them. And so Paul is going to go from the deeply theological to the immensely practical this morning. And it is very, very practical. It matters not that we understand how we're supposed to treat each other as much as it matters that we actually do treat each other in the way that we are supposed to. And if you're not a part of this church, I encourage you, first of all, if you're not a Christian, I hope you hear the message of Jesus really loud and clear this morning. If you're not part of this church, this is very applicable to your life, like to your family life, to the friends that you have around you, and maybe to your church that you are a part of. But I want us to think about this, these six things that I'm going to highlight in very concrete terms in how we treat one another. Because we can get it, theoretically. If we don't put it into practice, we're not doing what Paul tells us. C.S. Lewis makes a great illustration of this in his book, The Screwtape Letters. Screwtape Letters is this book that is about spiritual warfare, and it's this like executive level demon who is training up a junior demon as he is tempting this man who's a young man in London during World War II. And he's trying to get him to not live out the Christian life. And as it relates to all of this, he says, the one demon writing to the other demon, he says, direct his malice to his immediate neighbors, whom he meets every day, but thrust his benevolence out into the remote to people he does not know. The malice thus becomes wholly real, and the benevolence largely imaginary. You know, it's all well and good to love people in general, in theory, but it's not all well and good, actually. It doesn't do anything. We want to concretely love the people that are right in front of us, right around us. And Paul is going to exhort us to do that in six different ways this morning. Let's pray and then we'll take a look. Father, we thank you for the amazing privilege of gathering in worship. It is truly a feast for our souls. And we are so grateful for the truths that we just sang out and the prayers that we prayed. And now as we come to your word, Father, we ask that you would empower us. Holy Spirit, please come and fill us and help us to understand this word and to apply it, to be convicted where we fall short and to be encouraged where we are living these things out. And please help us all the more to practice these things as a church, Lord, as brothers and sisters in Christ, because if we do these things together, we will remain unified, and we will be a witness to the watching world. We pray for that, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So six things. Let's get to it. Number one, speak the truth. We belong to each other. In verse 4, chapter 4, 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. If we really belong to each other as a body of Christ, and one of us is the hand and the other is the arm and the other is the shoulder and so on, we are not going to leave. And if we're not going to leave and we're going to stay connected to each other, then we have the freedom to share what is true with one another. If we are worried about, you know, whether we're going to break the relationship, it'll be a lot harder to actually speak the truth. So are we willing to remain here as one body? Can I get an amen? Amen. If we are, then we can speak the truth to one another. Most of us, as Paul said just 10 verses ago in chapter 4, verse 15, he said that we should be speaking the truth in love to one another. Speaking the truth in love is a great little paradigm for how we are to interact with each other. And I would say that most of us tend to fall in one camp or the other. We tend to either speak the truth or we tend to do it lovingly. Okay? You probably know who you are. Okay? There are a lot of people who like to avoid speaking the truth. Okay? I would say most of us are in that camp. We tend to avoid conflict. We don't want to get into fights with each other. There are a select few who really enjoy conflict, I think, and y'all are crazy. I mean, if you really enjoy it, but there are some people who do. Most of us do not enjoy conflict. But the problem is, when we incessantly avoid conflict, you know what happens? The relationship wilts and it withers, because we're all sinners and we're going to have stuff to work out with each other. And if we are not willing to do that, what we end up doing is avoiding each other, and it doesn't really solve the conflict. We just kind of grow apart. So we've got to speak the truth. But we also have to speak the truth in love. And if you are one of those people who are like, yes, I can't wait, I've got another conflict today, it's scheduled, you know, my lunch appointment, he doesn't even know what's coming, I'm going to just guns blazing. Like, if we go about conflict like that and we have no love but only truth, ironically, it does the exact same thing that no truth but all love does. Because if you go in spraying your enemy with gunfire, they are probably not going to be very willing to receive whatever it is that you have to offer. And so we really need both. Like, think about you kids. Think about your brother or your sister. Sometimes you get in a fight with your brother or sister, okay? If you scream at them, it usually doesn't solve the problem. What do they usually do to you? Scream back, punch. They scream back or punch. Any other? They hit, okay? It doesn't really work. So we need to speak the truth in love with each other. I have a question for each one of these points. So my question for you is this. Is there someone with whom you need to speak the truth? And this is a common theme over this series. I have encouraged us to go to one another with the issues or the things we need to talk about. The reason for that is that will grow our unity. And we have been doing that, praise God. But is there someone who you need to speak the truth to? Is it in your family? If it's in your church family, then I encourage you to go and do it. Go do it this week. Set something up and go speak the truth, because we belong to each other. Number two, don't stay angry. The devil will use it. And that's in verses chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, then part of 31. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. And then it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you, along with all malice. Paul here is echoing when he says, be angry and do not sin. He's echoing Psalm chapter 4, verse 4, which is a direct quote. Remember, the New Testament is tied to the Old Testament. We would not have the New without the Old. There's so many quotes from the Old Testament. It's all one revelation from God. So Paul is quoting the Old Testament. And what he's doing is something very helpful. On the one hand, there are, I think, a number of us who believe that any kind of anger is sin. We should never be angry. And if we're angry at someone else, we're angry at some situation, we need to, like, stuff it and forget it and never be angry ever. And notice that Paul says, be angry, okay? So he permits anger, but then he immediately restricts anger. So be angry and do not sin. James tells us to be slow to anger. The Bible tells us over and over again that our God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. But that's not the same thing as don't ever be angry. There are things that we should be very angry about. Friday night, I had the privilege of going out with this ministry called Out of Darkness that dear brother and sister in Christ, Dave and Linda Wallace, who worship with us, are members here. They are passionate about this ministry, have been involved with it for a number of years. And I went with them, and we went out and drove the streets of Columbus from about 9:30 to about midnight, looking for women who are trapped in trafficking and prostitution. And so what would happen is, and you can see their heart for these women, Dave and Linda's, that we'll see a woman and pull up, and then Linda will get out and she'll have a rose and a water bottle, and we'll go up to the woman and give her those if she wants it, and then begin to talk to her. And then if she is willing to talk and be prayed over, then folks in the van will come out. Now, the men will stay to the side because, for obvious reasons, there's a dynamic there that makes it very uncomfortable for women. But that women will gather around and pray for her and then give a card with some information that if she wants to get out of this terrible, terrible life, then there's hope. There's a safe house. And so many of them are addicted to drugs, and that's why they're out on the streets, and there's a way to get clean. And you know, just some of the things that I was educated on as I went out there, I want to share some statistics with you. 72% of these women grew up in poverty. 72%. 86% do not have a high school degree or a GED. 93% of these women are moms. 94% were victims of sexual violence when they were younger. 94%. All of that should make us angry. And that anger should be channeled in ways like Out of Darkness channels it. So there are plenty of reasons to be angry about the way that the world is today. But as it relates to relationships within our church, we need to be careful with anger. We are to deal with it in a way that is humble and quick. And it takes humility and courage to express anger in a constructive way, in a way that deals with a problem in a relationship. And there are times when we get angry when we probably shouldn't. And there are other times when we don't get angry when we probably should. It's tricky, isn't it? Like, we don't really know. And oftentimes, we don't know if we should be angry or not until we get into the conversation and we actually have the conversation. And it's very volatile. That's why Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And that's just a shorthand for don't let it fester. Don't let it remain. Now, I think a great rule of thumb in marriage is to not let the sun go down on your anger. And I will not say that Leah and I have batted 1,000 over the 23 years of our marriage, but that's a great rule of thumb to try to keep. And I think in general, it means just don't let it keep going. Don't let it keep going. Deal with the anger in one way or another, because if you don't, then verse 31 happens and you have bitterness and wrath and anger and malice toward your brother, toward your sister. Ultimately, the devil uses anger very, very shrewdly within the context of the body of Christ. And when we let our anger build up, the devil has an opportunity to divide us. There's no easy, simplistic way with working it out. It's not, oftentimes it's not clear who's in the right, who's in the wrong, and we're all broken, sinful people. So the only thing we can do is work it out together and to trust ourselves and the other person enough that the relationship can survive if there is some kind of problem in that relationship. So my question for you this morning is there someone that you are angry with right now? Someone in this body of Christ, someone close to you? And my follow-up to that is, how will you deal with that anger? Don't let it fester and grow up into bitterness. How will you deal with it? Number three, practice repentance. It will help one another. Chapter 4, verse 28. It says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This is a great picture of the definition of repentance. Repentance, by definition, means to be walking down one way and to turn and to go back the other. Okay, you're walking one way, you turn, you go back the other. That is repentance. You are going down the path of leaving everything that is good that God has given. You turn around and you go back toward him. Just like the son in the parable of the lost son. That's what repentance is. And Paul is very clearly defining that for thieves. Now, I was thinking about this, and I read a commentary that was very helpful about the time in which Paul lived in the first century. It said this, quote, when a laborer was out of work, there was no welfare system to help him or her, nor would most have had enough wages to be able to save for times of unemployment. At such times, many were forced to steal to maintain themselves and their families, end quote. Paul's saying, not here. You don't do that. You have put off the old life. You've put on the new, and now you live differently. If you are out of work, You don't steal other people's stuff. Now, what is the reality if those who are laboring, who are earning money, what will they have for their brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, it says right here, they will have something to share with anyone in need. And that is how we are to function, brothers and sisters. Now, sometimes there are people who are in financial need. And as a church, you know, we have deacons who are always, their role is to connect with people so that if there is a financial need, we can help out with it. And we want to do that as a church. But there are also lots of other needs. I mean, there are people who are in our church who are at home and they're lonely. And do we reach out to them? Do we care for them? There are people who need our help in the way that Paul is describing this. In our day, as I said, I don't know in our church that there are a lot of issues with professional thieves. You know, like have you seen Ocean's 11 or 12 or 13? I mean, they're all really smart. I don't think there's, and you guys are really smart, but I don't think you're applying your intelligence in that manner, at least. I hope not. If you are, don't do it anymore. Go get a job so that you can help. But I think in a broader sense, what this is describing is repentance. You're going in one way sinfully, you turn around and you do something that is actually quite productive and helps the kingdom of God. So, for instance, you are you're struggling with lying. You know that you are lying to a lot of different people, and you just have this bad habit of lying. To turn the other way is to begin to tell the truth. Come what may, even if it causes disruption in your life, you are being faithful to tell the truth. Let's say you are struggling with fearfulness about your future and your resources, or greed, and you just want it all for yourself. What does repentance look like? Well, it looks like being generous and open-handed, and that blesses the church, and that blesses your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, question for you for this point is, what area of your life do you need to bring repentance to in such a way that it would bless and benefit your brothers and sisters in Christ? Where do you need to repent where, in doing so, you are going to publicly bless the rest of this body of Christ? Number four, don't speak rotten words. Instead, build up. It says in 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And then down in verse 31, you want to put away not just wrath and anger, but clamor. Just talking, and slander, speaking ill of other people. We put those away because the old life has been put away. The emphasis on words in the Bible is extraordinary. I mean, it is all over the place. James says that the tongue, you know, by which we speak is like a rudder for a ship. It directs the entire ship. It's like a spark that sets off a forest fire. It's like a little bridle or bit in the mouth of a horse. You know, we are, the horse is much stronger, more powerful, and yet we can control it because we control the bridle, the bit. That's how powerful our words are. How did God create the universe? He spoke, and the universe came into being. And he gives only his creatures made in his image this incredible power to speak. And we can use it for good or for ill. And often we use it for ill. We use corrupting talk. The word there in the Greek is sapros, and it's used in Luke chapter 6, verse 43, to describe rotten fruit. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 48, it's used to describe smelly, putrid fish, like five-day-old fish. So imagine that coming out of your mouth. That's what Paul is getting at. You know, old, disgusting, rotting, liquefying fruit, nasty, five-days-old fish. And that's what's coming out of our mouths with corrupting talk. We are to repent of that, in the words that we choose. They should be chosen carefully and wisely. And I want to take a moment to talk not just about the words that we speak, but the words that we type. Because over the last year or so, Man, I don't spend a whole lot of time on social media, but I have seen things on social media that really ought not to be said. And with all due respect, I have seen this among our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to challenge you that if you are one who is on Facebook and has very strong opinions about certain matters, I have no problem with that. I don't have a problem with writing things that are controversial. In fact, I love it when I go on social media and I see brothers and sisters proclaiming Jesus. That is a wonderful thing because it takes guts to do that, and I love it. I'm encouraged by that when I read it. But I'm also really, I'm disheartened when I read things that say that basically half our country is the enemy, you know, on either side. And so I just want to urge us to be really careful with our words online and with our words with each other. It can have a very destructive, damaging effect on our body of Christ. Yes, proclaim Jesus, absolutely. And yes, sometimes we want to wade into matters that are entirely, clearly biblical. There's no problem with that. And obviously, people are going to be upset with that. But we don't want to demonize people because we're not battling against flesh and blood, right? We are battling against Satan and demons and people made in the image of God. Remember who wrote this? A guy who was killing Christians. And then Jesus said, nope, you're mine. And for the rest of his life, he lived for Jesus. That could happen at any moment to someone who is proclaiming things that we think are absolutely terrible. So we want to love people no matter who they are, no matter what they believe. Amen? Amen. That's who we want to be as a church. So let's be careful with our words. My question for you, and I want to give you one more example of a very positive example of somebody on social media among our church who is building people up. There's a senior in high school who her senior project was she wrote her own devotional. And then she went on Instagram and she shared it every day. She read through it and shared it. Man, that is a beautiful example of boldness and courage for Christ and building people up. And we can do things like that. Amen? Let's do things like that build other people up, that proclaim the name of Jesus. So my question is, are you building people up in the body of Christ? People need encouragement during this time. And if there's no corrupting talk, that's wonderful. But we want to also build up as fits the occasion to give grace to those who hear. I can think of very distinct seasons in my life where people who I love, who I respect, gave me words of encouragement, and they literally changed my life. I mean, I was down, and they picked me up. And are we doing that with each other? This week, think of one person who you can reach out to, a brother or sister, and just tell them how they encourage you. That would be a great way to apply this. Number five, don't grieve God the Holy Spirit. He sealed you for redemption. Verse 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, which is basically what I just said, right? So, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. This is God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. God is one, yet God is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. They have existed from all eternity past and will exist forever and ever in ever-deepening love and community. It was the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that was brooding over the waters at creation. The Holy Spirit that filled the prophets to speak God's truth that we have in His Word. And it is the Holy Spirit that converts you to Jesus. Okay? You were not looking for Him. You weren't almost there, and then, you know, God gave you a little helping hand. No, we were all going in the other direction. We were dead. And the Holy Spirit makes us alive and turns us toward Jesus, and then we convert and believe and we're born again. And it is the Holy Spirit that lives within us. He has sealed us. Sealed us means He's put a mark on us, we Christians. Like, you will not lose your salvation because the Holy Spirit has sealed you, okay? If you are a believer in Jesus, those whom God has called, He will keep until the end. And the Holy Spirit is the evidence, the seal of your redemption and your salvation. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says. Like, your body belongs to him. And then 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that you were bought at a price, you're not your own. So what you do in your body matters. Sometimes people wonder why we talk about the body so much and what we do with it. It's because our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And it matters so much what we do with it. You are not just a sack of flesh and bones, and your soul is the real you. You are body and soul, and one day we will be raised, body and spirit, to reign forever with Jesus. Amen? So we're body and soul. Our bodies matter, and we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit with our bodies. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit with whatever it is that we are doing that is counter to what God would have us do. So here's my question. Is there something that you are doing that is grieving the Spirit in relationship to this body of Christ? Is there something that you need to repent of to the one who sealed you as God's possession? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And finally, be tenderhearted. Christ is for you. He's for you. Be kind to one another, verse 32 says. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Jesus has taught the tenderheartedness of God in the parable of the prodigal son, that he embraced his son, this wayward son who did nothing to contribute, in fact, did wrong to him, and he embraced him tenderheartedly. And that is actually what the gospel says. The gospel says this. Look at me now. Know this, okay? The gospel says that God is good and he created you good. It says that you were created to know him and shine forth his image. It also says that we have all failed in that regard. Every single one of us. We have turned away from God. We have said we're going our own way. We've said, thanks for the gifts. I don't want the giver. And in that, walking down the path of destruction and devastation, Jesus came. And he was born of the Virgin Mary. And he grew up humbly. And he lived a perfect life. And he died on the cross for our sins. And he rose again 3 days later victoriously. And he opens up his arms and he says, come to me. And he offers that to all of us, that if we would just repent and trust in him, we would have eternal life. We would live with him forever. He is by definition tender-hearted toward us. Therefore, we ought to be quick to forgive and tender-hearted toward one another. Amen? Amen. On Thursday, I talked to a woman who's part of our church who, she invests a lot of time serving other people. And she was telling me, this was unsolicited. She told me how grateful she is for our church and that this woman who is a great caregiver, most of the time caregivers don't like to be cared for. They don't like care given to them. And she's been given all of this love and support and prayer, and she just expressed how grateful she was for that. And then Friday, I talked to a dear brother in Christ who is, he's got serious health problems, and barring a supernatural miracle, he will continue to have those problems. And he just said, I'm so thankful for this church because I have gotten so much love. I've gotten so many people calling and praying and writing cards and loving me, and I'm just so grateful for that. Those are expressions of tenderheartedness. We have the choir coming back next Sunday, Friday, remember, Good Friday. Be here, 7 o'clock Sunday. We have two Easter services, and then going forward, we'll have two services. And the choir is pumped to come back and to help lead us in worship. There are also folks who are part of the choir who are not yet comfortable coming back, and that's okay. And really, really beautiful. The choir who is gathering and meeting, they put together these little gift bags to say how excited they were to come back to worship, and they gave them to all the staff, and I got two cookies, and praise God for that. They were delicious, but they also gave cookies to all of the members of the choir that aren't quite ready to come back yet, and that is an expression of tender-heartedness. Friends, we are called and commanded to practice this with each other. It has been a difficult, difficult year, but we are weathering the storm. Amen? Amen? And we will continue to weather the storm. We will continue to grow in strength and in depth of love for one another as we practice these things. Let's do that. So my final question, will you be tenderhearted to someone who is close to you, some brother or sister in Christ this week? If we do, if we practice these things, the Lord will surely bless our efforts and we will continue to be one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you have called us to be one body. And we pray that we would practice this putting off of the old self and putting on of the new self. Lord, I pray for anyone here who does not yet know who you are, anybody on the live stream who has not yet repented of sins and trusted in you, and I pray that they would just simply come, Holy Spirit, that you would fill them, that you would convert them, that they would repent of sins and trust in Jesus and begin to walk with him. And I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters. I'm so grateful for this body of believers. And Lord, I pray that we would apply this word to our lives among this body of Christ. And Lord, I'm sure that there are people here who are struggling in all kinds of ways, people who have other brothers and sisters on their hearts right now who are feeling conviction that I need to reach out to this person, I need to give this person a call and encourage them. Lord, in the silence, I want to invite all of us to pray for those people or whatever it is you have laid on our hearts to take and do going forward this week. We lift that up to you right now silently. Thank you for hearing us, Lord, and please help us to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.